demonic entry points. The only thing that will allow the enemy to have advantage over us is ignorance. It is not the devil who is our problem. It is ignorance which is our problem. The devil has no power over the believer. The only time he gets power over the believer is when we don't know his tricks and when we succumb to his tricks and his devices. Many of the things that happen to believers, many of the things that the devil is able to do against believers, many of them, it stems from two things: fear and lies. My faith will stand, and I will call upon your name
and keep my eyes above the waves. Thank you for this privilege you've given us to come and listen to your word, to be transformed by your word. We pray that you help us to open our hearts, fill our hearts with revelation knowledge. Let a word have a place in our hearts. We thank you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We thank God for this morning. Welcome, Grandma. Amen. And we welcome Prophet Hagen, also in our midst. Amen. Hallelujah. Today is 30th September 2018. So today is the last day of September. Okay. We thank God for this morning. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at spiritual warfare, and like I always say, this is not a subject that I'm particularly fascinated with, you know, but it is something we must know. We must know our enemy and know how he operates, know his current status, you know, what Jesus Christ has done concerning the devil, what he has done, what he has given us, so that we know. We started by looking at the dynamics of spiritual warfare. Then we looked at unmasking the enemy. Then we talked about the five judgments of Lucifer. And then we talked about the wiles of the enemy, the wiles or the tricks of the enemy. And today, and last week, we talked about demons and how to recognize them and, you know, their activities and all that. And today I'm talking about demonic entry points. Demonic entry points or access points. We need to know these things because the only thing that will allow the enemy to have advantage over us is ignorance. The Bible says, let Satan take advantage, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It is not the devil who is our problem. It is ignorance which is our problem. He said, for lack of knowledge, my people perish. And the reason is simple. The one we are dealing with, he has no power over us. Like I've already explained to you that there are only two scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the power of Satan with regards to the believer. And in both scriptures, the Bible says that he has delivered us from the power of Satan. You see, so the devil has no power over the believer. The only time he gets power over the believer is when we don't know his tricks and when we succumb to his tricks and his devices. The devil has a way of letting you use your own weapon against yourself without you knowing. Now, if he had power over you, he would not resort to tricks and devices and strategies. He's always scheming because he knows that he must scheme to get you to believe his lie. Once you believe his lie, then he's the one controlling you. Many of the things that happen to believers, many of the things that the devil is able to do against believers, many of them, it stems from two things: fear and lies. Most of the devil's attack against believers, they are aimed at introducing these two things: fear and lies. So the devil will instill fear in you and will cause you to believe his lies. Once you believe his lies, then that is it. That is why we have to know. Last week we saw that man was created with the capability of interacting with spirits, contacting spirits, and containing spirits. And we saw from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 that you can have fellowship with demons. It is possible for a human being to have fellowship with demons, because man is a spirit, man has a soul, man, and lives in the body. And because of that, we have already been predisposed or programmed to be operating with spirits. So you can either operate with God's spirits or demonic spirit. There are people, demons can live in people. But we saw that no born-again believer can be possessed by a demon. We saw that demonic possession is for people who are not covered by the blood of Jesus. Because when you become born again, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that the Spirit of God and our spirit, said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the Holy Spirit takes permanent residence in your spirit. Therefore, no other spirit can possess you. But we saw that believers can be oppressed by the devil. They can be obsessed and they can be afflicted. But they cannot be possessed by the devil. Okay. Then we also looked at 16 strong men that are demonic spirits, that are strong men. We saw that only one demon spirit possesses a man, but he opens the door for many other spirits to come. And we listed 16 strong men in the Bible. Then we saw signs of demonization, evidence that you may be dealing with a demon or somebody may be going through an attack that is instigated by a demon. Now, today we are looking at demonic access point. How demons can have access to people, including believers. You remember when we were looking at the dynamics of spiritual warfare, I said that Satan has instant and immediate access to your mind. It is his right. It is one of the rules of engagement. No, I think we did it under rules of engagement. Now, one of the rules of engagement is that Satan has instant and immediate access to your mind. That is his right. He has a right to come into your mind with his thoughts. But you also have a right to reject the thoughts that the devil puts in your mind. So it's not like the devil has full rights. No, he has limitations, but he has rights also that have been granted in the general permissible of God. That he has a right to speak into your mind. You know, you have a right also to reject what he says, what he puts in your mind. You have a right to also reject it. Okay. Now, so what we must know is that demons are restless. They are always walking about seeking a place of rest. Satan himself is restless. We saw from Job 1:6 that God asked Lucifer, that asked Satan, said, "From whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered God and said, "From going to and fro, you know, and on the earth and walking back and forth on it." So the devil is always going to and fro, back and forth, which means that he is always on the move. He's restless. He's restless. Now, 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible talks about the fact that our enemy is going about. He's walking about. You see, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. See, so he walks about like a roaring lion. But my point is, he walks about. He's restless. Now, why is he walking about? He's seeking whom he may. Seeking whom. So he's always seeking an entry point. Seeking a point that he can access. So he walks about. He's restless. You know. Now, when you read Ezekiel 20 verse 14, Bible was talking about Lucifer. And it said that he was walking about. Walking back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone. He said, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone." So it is in his nature to be walking back and forth. Therefore, all his demons too are restless. And particularly so because demons are disembodied spirits who don't have bodies. And they are always seeking to inhabit a body. So they are restless. They are always going about looking for a place to inhabit. Now, when the Bible says that your adversary, the devil, goes about or walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word seeking is not a passive word. It's an active word. Seeking. Which means that he's active. He's seeking. The difference between seeking and expecting. Hello? He's not expecting. He's seeking. Looking for avenues to penetrate. Seeking whom he may. Which means that he's limited. He has rights, all right, but he's limited. Say, whom he may devour. Whom he may. Seeking whom he may. That's what he's doing. So, he's always seeking a place. Demons are always seeking a place, seeking for a place to lodge. Just as Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, has no place where he can be heard. So, he is also seeking a place to lodge. Demonic spirits are seeking a place of comfort to lodge. Come to Luke 11, verse 24 to 26. Luke 11, 24, 26. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. You see, Jesus Christ is talking. He said, what he was teaching them. He was using an occasion to bring out a teaching. And he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. The dry place is talking about the other planets, planetary bodies, and heavenly bodies that don't have sea or water. You know, they go through all those areas. They're seeking rest. But the main rest that they are looking for is a house. And that house is a human being. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. So he's seeking rest because they are seeking rest because they must by all means inhabit a body before they can express themselves. Demons cannot be effective without living in the body. So they are always desperate to enter a body. Even if it's a body of a pig, they like it. If they don't get the body of a human being, they will at least make do with the body of an animal. But a human being will give them more expression because, you know, human beings, we have more capabilities than animals. So when they live human beings, they can use your faculties to express themselves fully on this earth. It says, in my house. Now, this also shows us that the demons, they are very possessive. You see, they lay claim to things. He said, I will return to my house. That house doesn't belong to him. He's not the one who created that person or formed the body. But he calls it my house. He has the audacity to say, this is my house from which I came. My house. Yes. And so it's like, the devil is like a squatter who will lay claim to a place after staying there for a long time. You know, when KMA when they want to eject people, they want to do decongestion and they eject people from their places. Some people put up a fight because they say that this place is ours. In actual fact, the place is not theirs, but because they have been living there for a long time, they are laying claim to that piece of land or that area. That's the same thing. The devil or demons, they are possessive. He said, look at what he said. He said, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Continue. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. See, he said, swept and put in order. When the house is empty, they will come and live in it. You know, it's like when somebody is delivered and the person is not filled with the Holy Spirit, or the person doesn't grow in knowledge and in the grace of God, that the demons will come back. And when they come this time, they are coming with seven more wicked than themselves, which means that they also believe in reinforcement. They believe in reinforcement. They believe that if I'm not able to do it, I must go and invite other demons to come and help me. Hello? That's what they believe in. I remember when we went to Adabokrom, there was a revelation that the spirits of that town, they said that they were losing the battle, so they had to go and call other spirits from other towns to come and help them. That's what they do. They believe in reinforcement. Now, spirits or demonic spirits, they are always looking for entry points or access points. They don't need the permission of unbelievers to enter them or to use them. Unbelievers, anybody who is not a believer is under the authority of the devil. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Bible talks about the fact that they are children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. Continue. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, so unbelievers, the devil has the right to just enter them, use them at will, anytime. Depending on the protection, you know, some people are not believers, but somehow they enjoy protection. And so there's also a limit to how the devil can also afflict them or use them. Some of your unbelieving relatives, they are covered by your prayers. Even though they are not saved, sometimes they are covered by your prayers. Sometimes the devil is kept at bay because of you, even though they are not saved. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband and vice versa. You see, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. This sanctified is not like sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, talking about they are protected or they are safe because they are with the believing partner. So that's the only limitation. Okay. So for the unbeliever, the goal of the demon is to seek total control of the person's spirit and mind. There also, the devil is also limited as to how far he can go. But he has more rights to unbelievers. For the believer, the devil looks for your permission. The devil cannot just come into a believer's life and start touching you or messing up. No, he needs your permission. He has not been given that right, that full right into the believer's life. No. That's why I say we need to know his current status so that we will not be deceived. For the believer, he looks for permission to oppress and to afflict. Permission. And they are so desperate that they will just latch onto anything that looks like a permission. Especially if it came from your heart. What I'm saying is that they need your permission. But they are so desperate that, so desperate to attach themselves to the believer or to afflict or oppress the believer to the extent that they will just latch onto something that looks like permission. In other words, when you give them something like a casual liberal stand on something, they will latch onto it and use that, and they say that constitutes a permission. Because he himself, he wants a way to come to you. He's seeking whom he may devour. But we need to know all the entry points, and then we will have to block the devil from entering our lives. You can stop him from entering your body, stop him from entering your life. You have the authority as a believer to forbid or allow. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Say the authority to forbid and to permit is given to the believer. When it comes to the devil, do not see him as somebody who has unlimited rights. No, he is limited. And especially to the believer, he cannot till you give him permission. That's why I said that we have to be mindful of his schemes, because he can get you to use your weapons against yourself. For instance, what constitutes permission to the devil? What constitutes permission to the devil? What you say. What you say can become like an open door for Satan to come and do whatever he likes. Sometimes we underestimate some of these things, but these are the very ways that the devil has access to believers. Because he cannot just come into your life, because he knows that Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. So it is when you give him permission that he comes. You remember even Job. Satan had attempted to touch Job. He couldn't touch him. And he told God, does Job fear you? Fear God for nothing? You have built a hedge around him. And you have he acknowledged the fact that God had built a hedge around Job. How did he know that? He went to attack and he saw a hedge around Job. He said, the angel of God encamps round about the righteous to deliver them. Psalm 34 verse 7 said, the angel of God encamps round about the righteous to deliver them. Those who fear him and delivers them. So the angels of God, they form the hedge around the believer. And the devil knows that. Now, that hedge is broken only by you, your permission. And do you know why? The reason is that Bible says, by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, for by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. So, your word is your bond. The word that you say, that is your bond. In the spirit, your word is very, very paramount when it comes to your encounters with the devil. Your word, what you say. The tongue is the organ of dominion. The only difference between man and the animal kingdom, one of the major, very, very major differences is the tongue. The ability to speak. That is one of the things that makes us superior to the animals, because they cannot speak. So, God linked dominion over the earth to the tongue of Adam. That is why all the animals, you can train a dog to hear your words, but the dog can never speak. And that's how we control them, because we can speak. And so what you say is really what will pertain in the spirit. That's why as a believer, you have to be careful with the thing, because one of the things is that even the angels of God, the angels, they cannot violate what you say. When angels are following you, they see you as a prince, as a princess. They see you as a child of God, somebody with authority. So when you yourself, you call for the devil to come into your house, the angels cannot do anything. Because angels are there to serve us. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation? So they have been sent to serve us, minister for us. So when you say, when let's say a dog is there and you call the dog, come. The dog standing for a demon. Come here. Come to me. The angel cannot say, hey, don't come. When the dog is coming, the angel can drive the dog away. But when you yourself, you say, come. The angel must respect your word, because you are a prince. So we have to be careful with words, because words, we always say words are spirit. You know, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the power of the tongue is words. That's the power of tongues, of the tongue, words. No wonder when the Holy Ghost came, he chose tongues. He chose to use their tongue because the tongue is the organ of dominion. That's what you are justified or you are condemned. Now, the other way that also presents, constitutes permission for demons is living in the flesh. Living in the flesh. It's also de facto permission. You know, de facto in the sense that it is more like granted. You have just opened the door, living in the flesh. Living in the flesh. You see, one of our strongholds, I'm going to talk about the stronghold of the believer. One of our strongholds is to walk in the spirit as a believer. That's one of our strongholds, to walk in the spirit. Anytime you live in the flesh, anytime you live in the flesh, you invite, it's an open invitation for demons to come into your life and to do things when you live in the flesh. Because the rest of the flesh, Bible, Galatians 5:19, Bible talks about the rest of the flesh. And these are things that the enemy, when you are living in them, you open the door for the enemy to come. That's why the believer must always be in the light. Being in the light means that the believer must always bring his deeds to light. Because anywhere there's darkness, demons can thrive. Cockroaches, they thrive when there's darkness. When you put on the light, they scurry, they run away. Okay, so the solution to all demonic activities in the life of the believer is light. That's why when you confess, when you repent and you confess, you break the back of the demon. Anytime you are oppressed by a demon in the flesh and you repent and you confess, confessing is like bringing it to the light. Once you bring it to the light, its power is broken. That's why I always say that there are certain things, the moment you confess to somebody or you publicly declare or confess, that demon's power is broken. That's why many of the things that we struggle with as believers, they are 80% solved when we confess and we bring it out. Because where there is darkness, the devil can thrive. You know, in James 5:16, he said, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. This one says, confess your trespasses to one another. He was talking about something like this, which gives an invitation to the devil. Once you are covering it, it's going to fester, and the devil, demons are going to have a field day because you are covering it. But once it's brought into the open, then you break their back. That's why, as we go along, you will see that one of our weapons, when it comes to resolving spiritual conflicts, the main weapon of resolving spiritual conflict, you will see that it is confession, it's repentance. When you repent, you have brought it into the light. To confess means to say the same thing as God is saying. Once it's brought into the light, then the devil loses his grip. Come to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So when you walk in the light, when you become transparent, you see, when you cover it, you are not cleansed. Once you bring it out in the open, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. That's what he's saying. And that is when, if it's a demon, the back of the demon is broken. That's why I said that certain things like fleshly sins, like masturbation, like pornography, like sexual sin and all that, the more it's covered, the more the demons are giving the strength to operate. But the more it's brought into the open, the back of the demon is broken. It's very important. That's why I said, we are the very ones who invite them into our life. These are entry points. So the only way to get rid of it is to make sure that the thing has brought into the open. When you bring it to the open, the demon loses his grip. Then you have to deal with them. Now, so these are two de facto permission, permission that is granted, once you are living in the flesh. That's why, as you go along, you will see that when you persist in the flesh, even things that are in your bloodline, that's when they'll start working against you. So our solution is to grow in knowledge and in grace and to work in the spirit. Now, there are entry points on our body. I'm not talking about that, but I just want to draw attention to that. That there are entry points on our body. These are openings or orifices, openings that demons can enter through. Demons can afflict people through these openings. Your gates, the gates of your body, the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, the reproductive gate. These are entry points that somebody can allow a demon to enter his soul and to afflict him by what he watches. Your eye gate, or what you hear, your ear gate, or your sexual reproductive gate. In deliverance, I've seen demons leave people through their backside in a form of flatulence. Yes, I've seen some before. I've seen demons leave people through urine. So these are holes on your body that things can enter into. So close your gates. I say what? Close your gates. Okay. Now, you realize when I talk about access points and entry points, there are certain things that will make a person prone. When I say prone, it will make it easy for demons to get close to the person. Now, with all this, when you are able to resolve the spiritual conflicts, then you are free. There are some demons that are generational demons. In other words, there are some demons that love to live in a certain family. So they love to jump from one generation to another generation. They love to jump from one generation to another generation. Now, we need to understand two things. Our position in Christ and our situation in the flesh. The Christian journey is about how to reconcile these two. Our position in Christ is that we are seated far above all principality and powers. That the devil is way, way below. That is our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 4. That's our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. That's our position in Christ. Now, our situation in the flesh is that we have been born according to bloodlines. We have been born into families. We have a natural body, natural flesh. And there are certain I don't know the word to use, propensities or predispositions or certain things that can be lowered down from one generation to the other. I'm going to talk about them. You will understand. Becoming born again doesn't mean that you cannot fall victim to a generational demon. Becoming born again puts you in a position to be able to deal with it and to be able to handle it, to be able to control, to be able to deal with it. But it does not absolve you of the responsibility to deal with it. Even doctors, they know. They will ask you, this sickness, was it on your mother? They say, yes. Oh, okay. Why do they ask such questions? Because they have an understanding that things can be passed on from one generation to the other. It's very real. Very real. So we have to understand, and we have to know that that's what it means. John 1:13. Let me clear this thing before I go on. No, John 1:13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He said, go to the verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 13. Who were born, the children of God, they were born not according to blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some people use this scripture to say that once you are born again, you are disconnected from your natural bloodline. It's not true. It's not true. Because the born again experience affected only your spirit. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That scripture is referring to your spirit. When you got born again, your complexion didn't change. In fact, your height didn't change. Do you know that? In fact, your mind didn't change. The change took place in your spirit. It is as you grow in knowledge and grace that you can translate that change into your soul and even into your body. So this does not mean that you are disconnected. No. What it means is that those who are born again, they were not born as human beings are born. They were born of the Father. Of the Father. Okay. So it takes growth. It takes understanding. It takes faith to be able to overcome and to grow and live above the natural limitations that have been passed on from one generation to the other. Because there are some demons who are like that. They are passed on. They are passed on. There are some people who were prone to smoking because their parents were smokers, heavy smokers when they were pregnant. In fact, studies have shown that in America, they have a name for them. Those are the time where people were doing drugs. So when they came out, when they were born, they had a propensity, something in them that would let them lean towards drugs because of what happened when they were in the womb. So spirits can be passed from generation to that unless you know and unless you understand and you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is that according to what God has established, listen, iniquity is permitted to travel 3 or 4 generations down a family. Iniquity. Now, I'm going to take your time and listen to me carefully. Otherwise, you are not going to understand, or you are going to take the thing out of context. Exodus 20 verse 5. Exodus 20 verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, that's idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me. Visiting the iniquity. Listen. He didn't say visiting the punishment of the iniquity. Okay, understand. The two are different. He didn't say, I'll visit the penalty of their sins on their children. No. That one, God said that the fathers will not eat for the children's teeth to be set on edge. He said, the soul of the father is mine. The soul of the son is mine. The soul that sins, he shall die. So it's not as if God will punish you for the sins your elders committed. No. But the very sins, the very traits, and the very weaknesses, they are permitted to travel 3rd and 4th generations. So if there is a weakness of immorality in your great-grandfather, that weakness can be passed on to your grandfather, to your father, and then to you. So there will be something more than just fleshly living. It will be something that is backing you for you to be going. Even if the thing is like 100 miles away, something will push you to go. Unless you learn how to resolve spiritual conflicts and be free from that thing. That's what. So it's not like somebody has sinned and God is going to punish you for what somebody has done. No, it doesn't work that way. When we say generational curse, it's not like that. Now, generation is from, let's say four generations, great grandfather, grandfather, father, and you are four generations in that order. So great grandfather, grandfather, father, and you are four generations. So if in four generations, by all means, in four generations in Africa here, you find idol worship. You find occultism in our four generations. A time is going to come, your children and their children's children, they will not have problems with some of the things that you have been, they will not have problems with that because their third and fourth generation was Christian. But you trace your third and fourth generation and see whether they were generally believers. Some of them were idol worshippers, some of them were occultic people and all that. Now the traits can be passed on. Just as sickness can be passed on from one generation to another, demons also, then traits, weaknesses can also be passed on. That's the iniquity. So iniquity is that thing in the flesh. We call it propensity. Propensity, which means that it's something like a force, something that is in you that is helping you to go near that thing. There are some people, demonic spirits like to come near them. I pray for somebody. He was into occultism, full-blown occultism. Then he was telling me how it started. Like when he was in the womb, his father dedicated him to their society. Okay. Now, when he was 9 years, the spirit started visiting him. 9 years. Started manifesting themselves to him. By the time that I met him, he was around 28. And he was already helping people, including pastors, fake pastors, to get power to do miracles. Which means that he had really graduated when I met him. But it started when he was 9 years. Why? Because of what had gone on. And because he was another authority of the father, and the father had dedicated him to his society. That when I'm no more there, this my son should take my place in society. When it was time for his deliverance, the demon said that you can never be delivered because it's a covenant. You, your father. So it had to be about legal issues. Because, fine, the child was dedicated by his father to the society. But now, he's of age. Now he's of age. He can choose not to follow the footsteps of his father to that society. And therefore, that was the only point of deliverance. When he was able to assert his authority that, no, I'm no longer under that thing because it was my father who dedicated me, but now I've chosen not to follow that step because he is the one who has the key now. That was the only time that his deliverance was attained. Okay. So it can happen that way. It can happen that way. Now, God is a generational God. You can check Isaiah 51 verse 8. Isaiah 51 verse 8. You see, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Okay, 2 Kings 10 verse 30. 2 Kings 10 verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and I've done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So, just as we have generational care, we have generational blessings too. Hello? 2 Kings 15, 12. 2 Kings 15, 12. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation, and it was so. Why the fourth? Both iniquity and righteousness, they can go travel through generations. You remember in Genesis 15 verse 12, look at what God told Abraham. In Genesis 15 verse 12. Okay, continue. Yeah. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Continue. Yes, 400 years. Now, so God told Abraham that your descendants will be slaves for 4 generations. Then said, it shall come to pass in the 4th generation, I will come and I will deliver them. 4 generations. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But in the 4th generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So iniquity is permitted to travel for 4 generations till it's completed. Hello? Yes. So generational blessings too will travel 4 generations. Generational curse or iniquity has the right to also travel 4 generations. Come to Hebrews 7 verse 9 to 10. Look at generational blessing. Hebrews 7, 9 to 10. For even Levi, who receives tithe, paid tithe through Abraham, so to speak. When Abraham met Melchizedek, Bible says Levi was paying tithe. Where was Levi? He was in his loins. 4 generations. Abraham is 1 generation. Isaac is 2 generations. Jacob is 3 generations. Levi is the 4th generation. So while Abraham was even paying tithe, to his 4th generation, they were blessed. Levite was paying tithe in his father's loins. And you want to compare yourself with Levite? He was paying tithe in his father's in his father's loins. You started paying tithe when you were 50 years old or 30 years old. He was paying tithe in his father's loins. Before he came, he had already paid tithe. And so the blessing connected to tithe had already been released to him, on him. Amen. That's why I'm saying that. How your children, you see, once you have been connected to God, for 4 generations, blessing too will start. If even your generations 4 up were cursed, once you come to Christ and you connect to God and you grow in grace and knowledge, 4 generations down your line, they are blessed. They will have the tendency of getting to know the Lord. You see, they will not understand. They will be there. They will be seeing angels. They will be seeing Jesus. They will be receiving conviction of the Spirit. It's not necessarily because they are righteous, but because there are four generations, a certain another path has been charted. These things are real. So God said he has allowed iniquity to travel 4 generations. Not the punishment for iniquity. Iniquity itself. What is iniquity? Iniquity is the, I'm going to use a word, proclivity. Proclivity to sin. Now, proclivity means a tendency to preach very well and have ended up as drunkards. You will know that something is in the world. You will know that there are certain things you must renounce them and deal with them. If you see the same weakness in you, that is in your family life, somebody will say that in your line, all the men are womanizers. And you have already started seeing symptoms in your life. And so I'm covered. No. You must renounce it. You must disconnect yourself. And you must always be watchful. If in your line you see that the men they marry and then they desert their women, their wives, or they marry and they don't take their wives for anything, now you will start seeing the same thing in your life. That's iniquity. It's permitted to pass to the 3rd and 4th generation. You have to deal with it and disconnect. And there's a way we'll deal with it. I'll show you. Come to 1 Peter 1:18. Somebody will say that, show me a verse in the New Testament which says that something can be passed on from generation to another generation. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. aimless conduct can be passed on from fathers to generations. He said that you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless conduct. It was just, you know, just passed. Yes. So, if you come and you continue in the sins of your generation, of your ancestors, then you also perpetuate the curse. But if you come and then you break away from that, then you end it. Then you chart a different path for succeeding generation. That's why Abraham was called from a family of idols. A family of idols. You know, then he was, God separated him. Then he charted a different path. But look at what he went through. Charted a different path. Then all his generations, they also followed that same path. They followed the path of God. But you see things in Abraham's life that are also replicated in Isaac's life. You know, like Abraham went with Sarah to Egypt and said, she's my sister. The same thing happened to Isaac. Yes. So these things are there. They are there. But choice is more powerful. Choice. What you do. What you choose to do. Choice is more powerful than destiny. Choice is more powerful than curse. Choice is more powerful than curse. Hello? So it is what you do that will determine what happens. Whether you disconnect yourself or you revoke, you renounce it so that you have been disconnected. Otherwise, it's likely the same thing, the same weakness are going to be transferred. It can happen that way. In Genesis 24 verse 40, Isaac told Esau, Genesis 27 verse 40, he told Esau, he said, when Esau came, he had already blessed Jacob, but he said, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Then shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. When you become restless. Other verses says, when you gain dominion, then you break the yoke. In 2 Kings 8 verse 20, that was when Esau broke the yoke. His generations, they broke the yoke of Jacob. You know, 2 Kings 8 verse 20. Edom revolted against Judah. In his days, Edom is Esau, revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. This is when the yoke, Isaac said, when you become restless, you shall break your yoke. But the yoke was broken in his descendants, in his generational line. The yoke was broken. They broke the yoke because they were restless. That's why I said that choice is more powerful than curse. So, you know, you see, people sometimes say that, oh, Afro Africa, where we were cursed, and so this, that. Choice is more powerful than a curse. Choice. What you do is what matters. So you don't have to go about saying that, Afro me, I'm under a curse. You are not under a curse. You're not under a curse, unless you want to be under a curse. Because God has shown you what to do. That Jesus Christ, all that he came to do, he has done it already. Now we must appropriate it and activate it. People who say that because of Jesus Christ coming to die, it's automatic that everybody will be free. And so there's no need for deliverance and all that. Then also, nobody should be sick. Because he took away our sickness and our infirmity. The same scripture that talks about taking away our sin, say he took away our sickness. So that is an accomplished fact. But then it takes your understanding and your growth to walk in that. In the same way, it takes your understanding and your growth to walk free from all these generational curses. The first person to build a city was a cursed man. That's why Africa, we don't have any excuse. The first person who built a city in the Bible was Cain. And Cain was the first person to be cursed by God himself. If God himself is cursing you, you can see that it is a very heavy curse. And yet, he was the first person to build a city. And all his descendants were inventors. They invented the harp, invented weapons of warfare and all that. Check Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, and 17 to 22. They were all Cain's descendants. The man was cursed. The man, God said, you have been cursed. You know, God didn't curse Adam. God said, I have cursed the ground for your sake. But for Cain, God said, you are cursed. God cursed the serpent and he punished Adam and Eve. He didn't curse them. Yes. He said, Adam, the ground is cursed for your sake. Not you. You are not cursed. But for Cain, God says, you, Cain, I have cursed you. And yet, he was the first person to build a city. First person, his descendants were inventors. So, you have to say that Africans were cursed. And Africa was not cursed. It was Canaan who was cursed. In fact, Ham was the one who committed the offense. When Noah was drunk in his tent and he was naked, then Ham went and saw his nakedness, then went and called Jephthah and Shem and said, come and see our father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his stupor and he knew what had been done to him. And he cursed Canaan, who was the son of Ham. He couldn't curse Ham because God already blessed Ham. When they came out of the ark, God blessed Noah and his sons, said, I've blessed you. And if God blesses you, no one can curse you. So the curse had to jump from Ham to Canaan, his son. And he had about four sons, Mizraim, Cush, Phut, and Canaan. And Mizraim is Egypt. And so if he had cursed Mizraim, then you could have said that, oh, he cursed Africa. But not Canaan was not Africa. Even if it was Africa, I said that the first person who was cursed built a city. So remove that curse mentality from your mind. And don't walk about saying that I have a generational curse. You don't have a generational curse. You have a generational ignorance, not generational curse. People sometimes talk like that, you know. No, it's not something. God has empowered you to be free from that. Yes. To be disconnected. There's no home in Africa here that you will not find a witch. Show me one home. Trace your ancestors to 3rd and 4th. By all means, you will find a witch somewhere. You will find an occultic person somewhere. You will find an idol worshiper somewhere. Yes, it's a reality. But we have to renounce them, disconnect ourselves from them. When especially you see the symptoms in you, then it means that you have work to do. You know, anger can even be passed from one generation to the other, excessive anger. People have battled with anger problems. They have prayed. They have tried to do this, tried to do that. It's not going. Resolve spiritual conflict because it was iniquity that was passed on. As wrath, excessive anger can be passed on. The same way the tendency to be corrupt can also be passed on. So these are demonic entry points. So some of these things, they can make a person prone to demonic, you know, attacks or attachments. But you'll be prone to it. It will come easily to you. Unless you recognize it and then you deal with it. And then you tell yourself that choice is more powerful than a curse. In fact, choice is more powerful than destiny. What you choose and what you decide is more powerful than what has been determined for you. Because God can say that, I've determined that you become this. You can choose that, I don't want to become. You won't become. So choice is more powerful than destiny. The only one who can change your destiny is yourself. I mean, when I say destiny, I'm talking about God's plan for your life. The only person who can change God's plan for your life is you yourself. Even Satan cannot change it. You can change it. God can tell you that, look, you, my plan for you is for you to live to be 100 years old. But you go and stand in a railway and start reciting Our Father or Psalm 23, that is my shepherd, I shall not want. You will see that choice is more powerful than destiny. In the same way, no matter what has been said over your generations, what you do can cancel it. You can chart a different path for your generations. There are some demons that attack themselves to people through birth and even in the womb. They are transferred. Transferred. They can be transferred. Last week I said that some people can even experience rejection in the womb. Let's say that you were looking for a girl. Your mother was looking for a girl. And then you came out as a boy. I know your mother discovered that you were a boy in the womb. So from that time, she rejected you in the womb. You can feel it. It can be an entry point for a demon to attack itself to you, afflicting you. Many homosexuals, people who are born homosexual, I mean they are prone to homosexuality. Most of them is because of this. There are some people who you see that when they are young, if they are boys, they always like to dress like girls. They are always going after girls. You see, these things are iniquities. They are not things to be taken lightly. Such, if you don't do anything about it, you will see that the person will grow up, the person will come and say that, I am gay. And the person will say that it's natural. It's not natural. It took place in the womb. Because the parents were expecting maybe a girl, and he came out as a boy, and straight away, he sensed the rejection, so he started behaving like a girl to please the parents. Unconsciously. So he would grow up with girlish, traits. And people around also will also be reinforcing it, calling him all sort of names and, giving him fun. The person will grow and the person will say, I'm gay. I pray for somebody who told me that. She's not a girl, she's a boy. So I was trying to convince her that she's a girl. She said, no, I'm a boy. And actually, she told me that she has gone for a test. And her testosterone, that's a hormone for men, is way higher than the hormone for women. And so that's what convinced her that she's born a male in a female body. And I explained to her that it could have been at the time of birth or in conception. So I took her on her timeline. I said, I had the Holy Spirit to go to her timeline to correct that defect. Right from the womb, she felt like she was the wrong sex. It can happen like that. When it happens like that, you will see the person will have a sense of unworthiness. You can pray. You can be active in the things of God. In your lonely moments, you feel you are wanted. Unless you resolve spiritual conflict. And the Holy Spirit can go back to your timeline. On your timeline, go back to even the time that you were in the womb. And correct it. Otherwise, you will see that the person that have it. There are some people, there was one child like this. Every time you see, he's sad and morose. And his favorite position was this. The hand supporting the chin. A small boy. When the mother was pregnant, the mother went through trauma. And she was always in pain and anguish and all that. The child was born, some way, somehow, it looks like is his character or temperament. He's always sad, moody. Always moody, always sad. And so people will also say that, oh, as for this child, that's how he is. Without helping him, dealing with it. You know, this clip that was going around where the boy said, the small boy, where one person asked the small boy, what's your problem? And he said, MSM. You watch that clip. That was a real problem. MSM. A boy of 5 years. He was saying his problem was MSM. We're all laughing, but it was serious. Because the thing is that it is iniquity. It's a tendency that has been passed on. He doesn't know yet. By the time will come, he will be struggling with that. Unless they pray for him and deliver him, disconnect him from that. When he grows up, you will see that he will be struggling with that. It will be a force struggling with him. You pray, you and it will not go. Why? You yourself have to disconnect. Resort to that conflict. Okay, so that is it. Now, there are more, but I can't go into them, you know, but I want to take my time. So I'm just dealing with these ones because there are many other things that can act as entry point. You know, when I start talking about soul tie, you understand there are godly soul ties and ungodly soul ties. A godly soul tie is a bond. An ungodly soul tie is a bondage. And a soul tie can exist between family members, mother and son, father and daughter, friends, siblings. They can have soul tie. And a soul tie is, if it's good, it's a bond. Like David and Jonathan, they were friends. Bible says that David loved Jonathan as a man will love a woman. I mean, they were that close. It was a bond. But it can be, it becomes a bondage when the relationship is violated, when it's abused. For instance, somebody can be so attached to his mother that he cannot even marry. He can't marry. That's a soul tie. It's a demonic soul tie. Demons can live in that soul tie. It's a bond that has become a bondage. Somebody can be so attached to someone that they can't be separated. They can't be separated. That one is also a bondage, not a bond. When the bond resolves into one losing his or her identity or individuality, it becomes bondage. There are people with strong personalities who can be in a friendship with you. And their friendship, it will be an ungodly soul tie because you have lost your individuality in the friendship. To the extent that now your preferences should become my preferences. You don't have any preference of your own. You don't have any choice of your own. Whatever you do, you must do it through me, in my preference. That is an ungodly soul tie. Soul ties can come through sexual, illegal sexual contact, or emotional closeness can also result in a soul tie. When you become emotionally close to somebody, very close, somebody, let's say that you are a married woman or man, but you have a best friend who is the opposite sex. You are always talking on the phone with this person. He's always accompanying you to this place. There may be nothing sexual about the relationship, but it's an emotional attachment. That can also be a soul tie. And demons can live in it. And based on that, they can oppress your relationship, your godly marriage relationship. And they can also afflict you as a believer. So soul ties too are entry points. When I talk about spirits of perversion, I'll talk about soul ties in detail. Now, when two people have sex and they are not married, what is created is strange flesh. When two people are married and they have sex, What is created is one, it's called one flesh. Bible says you become one flesh. But outside of marriage, it creates strange flesh. And that is a soul tie. Now, that soul tie, if it is not broken, what's going to happen is that you are always going to be attached to this person, and it will seem like you can never live without a person. Unless it's broken. And it's broken when repentance takes place, when renunciation takes place, and when it's broken, then you know that it's broken. Otherwise, you will find yourself attached to that person. And you may think that if I don't marry this person, or if I'm not with this person, then I will not be fine. My life cannot go on. It's an ongoing, so it has to be broken. Even things like kissing, it can form so tight because it's an emotional attachment. You see, that's why I said that the devil, he is roaming about seeking whom. And so there are many entry points that he can seek and attach himself to you. Now, you may not know that he has attached himself to you. When you get to major points in your life, then he shows up. Demons can be what we call incognito. They can remain anonymous for a long period of time. And they like it like that. They can remain silent for when you are about to get to a major point in your life, then they show up. That's why there are some people, when it's about time for them to marry, that is when the spirits that they have been married to, they show up. Then they will just be preventing them from getting married. Unless you resolve spiritual conflict. So we are going to do that. You see, everybody's going to do that. I'm going to lead all of us to do that. Not today. When I explain and talk about that, we are going to go through all the issues. Idol worship, immorality, unforgiveness, whatever. Because you see, you don't know. Once you do that, there are certain doors that you will close. Certain doors that you close. Certain things are not done just like that. For example, abortion. You cannot just say, I committed abortion. Okay, I've asked God to forgive me. He has forgiven you. But if there was a demon that attached itself to you, you will see that that demon will be afflicting your life unless you resolve spiritual conflict. He can be afflicting your life. But when you resolve your conflict and then you are healed, then you are free. Otherwise, it can be a constant source of irritation to you. Even as a believer, you always find yourself being pulled to that. But when you are totally free, then the guilt will leave you, condemnation will leave you, then you'll be free. Things that are going to be murder. And abortion is murder. When the child is formed, when the fetalization takes place, and you get rid of it, it's murder. It's murder. And it's not like there are certain things that are perversions. You can't compare things like incest, homosexuality, they are perversions. They attract demons. So when incest is committed in your family, it's not a simple thing as, God has forgiven us. No, demons have lodged in that act. And they will oppress the people at the right time. Maybe not now. They can hide for a long time. When you are about to take a major step, then they will come. They'll show up. I prayed for somebody some years ago. Whenever he's going to take an exam, then this spirit will show up and come and sleep with him. And he always comes first week, middle week of the month. Either 1st or 15th, he will come. Consistently. Consistently. When we ask the Holy Spirit to go through his timeline and to correct defects, that was when those spirits manifested. No, it was a case in a family. mother, father, elder brother, the same thing. Then he, the same thing. When you see things like that, don't just sit down and say, oh, it's nothing. No, you have to deal with it. You know, I was just going to say what somebody said. He said that God told him that if he doesn't deal with the issue of divorce in his life, even though he will use him, he said his children will come and fight the divorce spirit, because his father was divorced. All his brothers were divorced. It was a thing in the family. And eventually through divorce. So if when we are saying these things, you see, people sometimes say that, oh, no. Once you are born again, no, there's nothing. Those same people, why are they sometimes sick? Even though our sickness is taken away, why are they sometimes sick? What has been attained in the spirit is there. We need to grow in knowledge and in grace to appropriate it. That's all. We have inner vows that also open the door for demons to come into our lives. Inner vows we make. Maybe through something that you have gone through, like abuse or something, you make a vow inside you. Like, for instance, maybe you go through abuse that you say, I will never marry. You just said it. I will never marry. But you said it in pain. Because you were going through abuse or pain. You said it. Now, a certain spirit can attach itself to that word and will use it against you. I will never marry. Or I will never allow anybody to control me. It's an inner vow. I will never allow anybody to control me. You will see that you will have a problem with submission. You can never be under anybody. And it will be a real problem. A real problem. You will see that you will not be able to carry, be under authority because of what you said. One man of God by name Derek Prince, he's with the Lord now, like he's dead. He said that his wife, he married two women. He married first one and then she died. Then married the second one. Then the second one, Ruth, he said that one day the wife had severe pain in the leg. Very severe. They prayed, had done many things. She was not getting healed. So he went to the Lord and asked the Lord, what is happening? And the Lord told him that the wife had placed a curse on her legs. So he said that he asked the wife, have you cursed your leg? He said, no, I've not cursed my leg. So they both prayed and asked the Lord to remind the wife of where she placed the curse. Then her mind was taken to when she was a teenager. Listen, and they were on the beach and she was wearing this bikini. And then she looked at her legs and said, oh, my legs are not nice. She said it, that my legs are not nice. And she had been battling with that pain in the leg from the time she was young. But it will go and it will come. But now it was so severe. So she repented of that curse, revoked it, renounced it, and then told the legs that you are beautiful. And that was the end of that pain. Not every pain is like that. But you, like I told you last week, that there was somebody with chest pain, severe chest pain. And it was because of bitterness. Severe chest pain, bitterness. Because she had been raped by her cousin. Bitterness. When I asked her to forgive the cousin, and then she finally forgave him, and she was prayed for, the pain left. So you see, human beings are psychosomatic. Your mind can have an effect on your body. The same way your spirit, your soul, can affect your body. So sometimes, how you think can even affect your body. How you think can affect your body. Right now, if somebody shouts and we say a lion is coming from this place, it may not be true, but adrenaline will be released into your system. You will see that your body will react to the lion that you have not seen. You only believed and your body reacted. You know, that's why the devil, you know, you see, the devil got fear. Fear is like that. Because your body, your spirit, it doesn't know the difference between reality and imagination. It doesn't know. Once you believe it's real, your body will react to it. The moment you believe that this thing is real, that's why people sometimes even die as a result of negative news than the sickness themselves. When you go to the hospital and they tell you that you have cancer or you have this, if you don't take care, you will die before the actual sickness kills you. Do you know why? Because once you believe that it is real, your body will start conforming to it. Your body will, that's why we tend to get goose pimples. Don't we get goose pimples? Your body's reacting, when you are even watching a movie, then you get goose pimples. Your body doesn't know whether it's real or it's imaginary. That's why Jesus Christ said that if you look at a woman and you lust at her, you have taken her already. Because he doesn't place a decision between real and imaginary. In the same way, if you believe the lie of the devil, you will react to it. You will conform to it. If you like, make up your mind that I'm speaking, I don't like you. You put in your mind that I don't like you. And then believe it that I don't like you. And really believe it. A time will come when I say I love you, your body automatically will reject it. And then you will interpret it as I don't like you. Or maybe I love you, but I don't really love you. But it's not because of lies that you have chosen to believe. These are demonic entry points. I'm going to talk about them, some of them, you know, in detail. But these are, I think we must be careful what we believe, what we say. Apart from the thing that makes us prone to demonic visitation, we must know this thing that will come as a result of we ourselves, our permission. Now, so lastly, repentance, renunciation, revoking, breaking all links, forgiveness, these are resolving spiritual conflicts. Repentance is like you repent on behalf of your family for the sin of idol worship. You didn't take part, but you repent. You call it identificational repentance. Then to renounce means to say formally or publicly that you no longer own, support, believe in, or have a connection with something. That's to renounce. So you do it publicly, that I no longer have a connection with this or support it or believe it. You know, it's bad. I don't have anything to do with it again. And to revoke is to say officially that an agreement, a permission, a law, etc. is no longer in effect. So renouncing and revoking, these are spiritual warfare terms that we are going to take time and learn. How you renounce something, how you revoke it, so that it will not come near you. Hallelujah. Okay, so 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. I want us to be on our feet. Let's pray. These things are important for us to know so that We will not allow the enemy access into our lives through our own mistakes. As we learn to close these doors and we learn to resolve these conflicts, you see, you will see that, for instance, unforgiveness opens a big door for the devil in our lives. Unforgiveness. See, I'll talk about resolving spiritual conflict in the next three series. That means next three weeks, I'll talk about that. And I'll really take time, and I'll print it out so that everybody can get a copy, so that you can also recommend to other people, so that when people tell you issues, then you can tell them, oh, go through this, and after that, you'll be fine. Let's pray for the grace that God should fill us with grace and knowledge, that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, Koria Talabahasa, Man Derebe Kesan Derebe Kolobo Zatara, Gabrede Kozatolobo Salam, Rebaka Talamalawasi Kolobos, Makalia Derebelebes, Cobrebe Kandorobos, Lima Hatalama Kalabaso Telebes, Matalabako Ziterebe Kozalabaham, E Matayan de Bradico Satolokosem. Maka paraba te me meko santalaba. Kreke ke barobo salayande. Kombra na masiri yanda. Kombra na basatala mahande krobos. Iyerebe ko santala mahata. Ibratala mahasura. Fill us with knowledge and grace in the name of Jesus. That we may grow in grace and in knowledge in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want us to pray this prayer. Say, in the name of Jesus, any permission I have given to the devil through my own words or through anything I did, right now, in the name of Jesus, I repent for releasing that careless word. I repent for living in the flesh, in the name of Jesus, I revoke any negative word I have released concerning my life, concerning my future, concerning my marriage, concerning my ministry, concerning my destiny. In the name of Jesus, I revoke them. In Jesus' name, I revoke all such words. In the name of Jesus, any other word that has been released against my life, I demand that they be arrested and negated by divine authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I declare I am blessed. I declare I am favored. In the name of Jesus, I declare I am the blessed of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I declare I am accepted in the beloved. In the name of Jesus, I reject the lie that my heavenly Father has rejected me. I reject the lie that my heavenly Father is not interested in me. I reject the lie that my heavenly Father is not interested in my affairs. I embrace the truth that He knows the thoughts He thinks towards me, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring me to an expected end. I embrace the truth that He has inscribed me in the palm of His hand, and I'm the apple of His eye. I embrace the truth that He has loved me with an everlasting love. In the name of Jesus, any spirit attaching itself to anything that belongs to me, now that I have repented and have revoked, I command your hold to be broken in Jesus' name. To be broken in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are praying this last prayer. You know, when we get to, we are going to go into details and pray more. But we are praying this last prayer. We are praying for the nation. We are praying for Ghana. Let's pray for our president. You know, I saw it in the news that his plane nearly crashed or something. So let's pray for God's protection for him. And also, like I said last week, that spirits that are fighting against him, for him to elevate and honor false prophets, we are disconnecting him. Let God raise Joseph for him and Daniels for him in the name of Jesus. Father, protect our president in the name of Jesus. Raise godly people around him. We disconnect him from Ahithophels. We disconnect him from false prophets in the name of Jesus. Raise godly counselors for him in Jesus' name. Any good plans they have for this country, let those plans materialize. Breathe on those plans. Any selfish and wicked plan, let those plans perish in the name of Jesus. Ghana will prosper. Let prosperity come to Ghana in the name of Jesus. Let prosperity come to Ghana in the name of Jesus. Let prosperity come to Ghana in the name of Jesus. Let God's plan for Ghana come to pass in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you have revealed to us through your word. We pray for grace and for strength. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Fill us, O God, with a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Open our eyes to see the devices of the enemy, that he may not take advantage of us. Help us to always see you by our side. We thank you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may take your seats.